Well, church, as we head into the Word, our text this morning is going to be Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. And I invite us all to hear it together now in the form of a scripture video.
They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me!" But Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?"
"My name is Legion,"
he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus,
"Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them."
He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Do you remember this account from the Gospels? Yeah, church, this is Mark 5, 1 to 20, and it is for us this morning the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, well, friends, drawing upon the insights of others as well as my own, I want to share with you this morning on the healing topic of conquering the demons in your life. Conquering the demons in your life. Everyone, how many of you know that when you have a medical problem that won't go away and the medicines you can buy at the store aren't helping, you'll likely need to go to the doctor? Isn't that true? Yeah, sure. They're the trained experts who can figure out what's wrong and how to get you on the path to healing. And so, yeah, they'll use special machines like that, like MRIs and CT scans and x-rays, to look inside your body and find out what's causing all your pain and all the trouble and all the stress. They'll look in places that you can't see, because the problem is too complicated for you to fix on your own. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So now, holding that affirmation and that image in your mind, let's return now to our text. We see there in Mark's gospel a powerful story of a man who was possessed and oppressed by demons. And as you recall, if you've read this in your own personal devotionals, the entire first half of the chapter is focused on this man. who was completely out of control. That little video showed that. And the first five verses of the chapter painted for us a picture of just how intense a situation he was in. And it's a very graphic story description. And it comes from the recollection of the Apostle Peter, who was actually part of the event. For I don't know if you are aware, Mark's gospel is a divinely inspired compilation of Peter's memoirs. And so this made a huge impression on Peter. And so in Peter's narration, he tells us that Jesus arrives on the scene after crossing the Sea of Galilee, and he encounters this man who is possessed by an unclean spirit. And he tells us that the man was living among the tombs, away from the living. He was just surrounded by death. And he was so uncontrollable that no one could restrain him, not even with chains. And if he had kept to himself, that would have been one thing. But friends, the chaos he caused in the area was disturbing to the area. And even the local officials who tried to stop him found him to be unstoppable. And in fact, the text said, they say that he was often bound with shackles and chains, but he would break free from them, even effortlessly. Nobody had the strength to control him. And day and night, he would scream among the tombs and the mountains, and he was hurting himself, cutting himself with the stones. Now, it's clear that this man, this individual, was completely out of control. And I'm sure there were some people there that just called him crazy, and others maybe would say that he lost his mind. And according to Luke's account, who also recorded this in Luke chapter 8, verse 27, he said that the man really wasn't wearing any clothes to speak of. So, church, here we have this man who wandered around among the dead with no clothes on, completely out of control. And it was frightening for those that beheld it. Now, I'd like to just pause for just a moment here, because, you know, sadly, folks, I would submit to you that when you and I also observe the world that we're living in today, we can see that it too is filled with numerous individuals who are possessed by evil forces, and they've lost control over their actions as well. I mean, you've seen this, haven't you? Yeah, I hear some yeses. Yeah. And it's evident that there really is a deeper issue at hand in their lives, because even the authorities are unable to fix the situation. So let's jump back now to the second verse of our story. It's mentioned there that this man, possessed by an impure, unclean spirit, approached our Lord Jesus. And folks, I submit to you that what this means is that this man was being influenced and controlled by something that you cannot see. There was something deeper going on in his life than just being mentally unstable. In fact, Scripture says it unambiguously that he was actually being influenced and defiled by a malevolent spirit, in other words, a demon. Yeah, tragically, we say this man had become demonized. And in this particular case, he was a victim of outright demonic possession. Now, I understand, folks, that some people today are skeptical of demonic influences. But then I must sincerely ask, how do we explain specific, shocking cases in point, even such as one that happened 2 weeks ago right here in our community? Perhaps you read the story, which made both local and national news, wherein a 17-year-old Reno teenage girl shot and killed her 39-year-old father and her 4-year-old brother. And she also tried to murder her 2-year-old sister, but couldn't access the child's room due to a stuck door. Did you hear about this in North Reno? When speaking to police dispatchers, she chillingly informed them that she killed her family members because, quote, "I just couldn't control the urge to kill somebody." Now, yes, it is true the teen had been battling deep depression, but she also told police she had been watching YouTube videos which gave her thoughts about torturing people. She's now being charged as an adult with 2 counts of open murder. Now, church, I submit to you that this story is both horrific and it's also very tragic. But in view of the intensity of the level of evil perpetrated, I must ask you, do you believe it's possible that this teenager was being influenced and controlled by something that you and I cannot see?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Something deeper going on in her life than just being mentally unstable. Yeah, I'm asking, is this possibly a case where a person was actually being influenced and defiled by a demon and lost control of her actions? Some of you may remember the name of the noted best-selling author and renowned psychiatrist, the late M. Scott Peck, M.D., whose books have sold over 14 million copies, 7 million of which were for his self-help book, The Road Less Traveled. Do you ever remember hearing that title? Well, what you may not know is that as a sequel to his million-copy bestseller, People of the Lie, The Hope for Healing Human Evil, Peck also authored a second book in 2005 titled Glimpses of the Devil, A Psychiatrist's Personal Accounts of Possession, Exorcism, and Redemption. This book offered the first complete account of exorcism and possession by a modern psychiatrist in an extraordinary personal narrative of his efforts to heal patients suffering from demonic and satanic possession. And in his book, Dr. Peck asserts that demonic possession is real. And he tells the story of 2 exorcisms he conducted himself. Yes, church, through a series of unanticipated events, Dr. Peck found himself thrust into the role of an exorcist, and his desire to treat and help his patients led him down a path of blurred boundaries between science and religion. But once there, he came face to face with deeply entrenched evil and ultimately witnessed the overwhelming healing power of God's love. In Glimpses of the Devil, Dr. Peck's celebrated gift for integrating psychiatry and religion was demonstrated yet again as he recounted his journey from skepticism to eventual acknowledgement of the reality of an evil spirit, even at the personal risk of being shunned by the medical establishment. But in the process, he also found himself compelled to confront the larger paradox of issues of free will, of a commitment to goodness versus enslavement to the forms of evil, and finally, the monumental clash of forces that endangers both sanity and the soul. Wow. Now, I think those two are a compelling testimony to the verity, to the reality. And I made this digression into these examples because I wanted to honestly address the possible skepticism of those who struggle to register with reality when hearing this gospel account to which we now return. I'm up here in the year 2024 sharing this ancient story from the life of our Savior. I just wanted someone today who might just go, aren't we past that now? People still believe in that? Maybe I'm in the wrong church. I'm in the wrong place. No, I wanted you to hear this. I wanted you to think about what's just contemporarily just happened here in our town. I wanted you to hear from someone of real authority and note and their personal journey. Okay? So I hope that might be helpful to someone. And friends, we see this poor demonized man in the scriptures running to our Lord Jesus to engage with him, fallen down at his feet, bowing before him. Now, look, if you had been there that day and had happened to catch a glimpse of him, you wouldn't have seen any supernatural beings or scary creatures hanging off of him. Now, you wouldn't have seen any demons or devils, no red jumpsuits or pitchforks. But if you were there, all that you would see is a man who seemed completely unhinged. And at first glance, sure, you might assume that he was just severely mentally disturbed. That's what a lot of people would do. But of course, as we delve deeper in the passage, we discover that this man was, yes, actually being influenced by an unclean spirit. In other words, his mental instability was being controlled by demons. Say that again. His mental instability was being controlled by demons. Now, before I continue, I want to make it absolutely clear that not all mental illnesses are connected to demonic oppression. And I'm going to say that emphatically one more time, because I don't want anybody to mishear me. Not all mental illnesses are connected to demonic oppression. In fact, arguably, I would say most are not. Yes, folks, it's extremely important to determine whether it's purely an organic mental disorder, in other words, whether it's physical or biochemical issues involved, that can be addressed through the professional resources available to us in our society, or, as in this case, whether there's something much more profound at play at a deeper and spiritual level. Are you with me in that, everyone? Mm-hmm. Okay, saints, but inspired scripture tells us that in this case, this man's actions were being influenced by an evil, unclean, filthy spirit. And that verbiage is specific because it's telltale. In other words, which would indicate that there was likely unresolved sins controlling his life that led to this. In other words, unrighteousness that he hadn't dealt with. Now, I'm just going to ask you here, how many of you would agree that when the sin gets out of control, the person loses control? Yeah. And this is precisely why it's critical to recognize any spiritual issues that haven't been resolved. Otherwise, you might end up trying to fix a demonic problem with over-the-counter remedies instead of addressing the root cause. And this is where I love Dr. Scott Peck, because as a psychiatrist, he came to that realization that as he was dealing with people, there were deeper spiritual, even issues of evil, people of the lie, he called the second book. Because the lies are the devil's territory through which he operates, seduces, leads astray, and holds captive, you see? And Dr. Peck understood that underneath the diabolicalness of some of the evil he was encountering was the depth of the sin, the unresolved sin questions, the evil that then were the root cause of demonic power being involved at a certain point. My brothers and sisters, both scripture and ministry experience show us that demons thrive in the presence of unresolved, unaddressed unrighteousness in our lives. And even in our homes. Yeah, and in fact, an apt analogy is that of flies being attracted to rotting garbage. Mm-hmm. Yes, dear one, when I'm saying that when you refuse to address or you leave unrighteousness unresolved, or let me just use the metaphor, in other words, you refuse to take out the sinful trash in your life, you're basically inviting demonic attention to make a bad situation even worse. I want you to just let this analogy grab you and stick with you the rest of your life. Someone said to me the other day, looking at this, those are mighty big flies. Yeah. But we must be crystal clear on this point. Leaving sin unresolved only amplifies the lack of control in a person's life and in their family and even their culture. So you heard that with me, everyone. Speaking of culture, church, you and I are currently living in a society that seems to have lost its sanity in many visible ways. Yeah, too many people no longer value life, property, or even how they communicate with one another. It's as if they've completely disregarded the importance of treating others with respect. And it's alarming to see how abuse has become so prevalent and how people's behavior has become increasingly irrational. I know you've seen this along with me. Yeah. However, and this is what's so frightening, what many of these people fail to realize is that there are unseen forces at play influencing their actions. Just like this Gerasene man's erratic behavior was not solely his own doing, but rather it was being amplified by this malevolent spirit. Now, maybe we can just have a quick little 101 paragraph on demonic activity, everybody. Everyone, demonic spirits seek to influence our lives in a number of ways and at a number of levels. I want to say the most basic level is that of temptation. We'd all agree with that. That's the entry-level way demons typically try to harass or attack. But it's not the only way. They can also attempt to infest our environment with haunting disturbances. That's right. Poltergeist-type things. I had, when I was young in my ministry, I had a couple who weren't, I think they were maybe Catholic by background, and he was involved in an executive kind of role in the local, one of our casinos here locally. And through a mutual family connection, they had been sharing with my one of my relatives that they had a little baby that was not able to sleep at night, having all these, I mean, I'm talking very, very young child, and was having these sleep disorders and screaming in the middle of the night, waking up screaming and having all this going on. And they just said, it's kind of, there's a creepy feeling and we don't know what's going on. And my relative said, well, my brother-in-law is a pastor and maybe I could ask him if he'd come over and pray. So, I'm thinking of this little baby and I thought, well, yeah, I'm going to go. So Stacy and I went over and I took my anointing oil that just, you know, it's not the same bottle that was 30 years ago. If that makes you feel a little better, it was... He started to kind of wince when he... Was that the same bottle that you used? No, I've used it up since then. But I went in that room and, we took authority over that room and anointed that baby's doorposts around the door and anointed and prayed for the crib and the child herself. And, you know, those hauntings went away. And that child was free from that. And I've had other times in places I've lived and other places that I've been asked to go to cleanse a home of demonic influence, hauntings, activity. That's just a little sidelight digression, but demons try to work that way. The next level is that of their energizing an obsession or an oppression of either mind or body or both. Something that becomes an obsession or an oppression, mind, body, or both. And finally, as it appears to be the case in our gospel story, demonic influence can also take possession of a person's body and mind, indwelling it and using it for diabolical and destructive ends, either for the person or for others or both. Now, I wanted to say this too, by the way, my brothers and sisters. It's important to note that even as Christians, we are not immune to these influences, with the exception, I would submit to you, of the last one. No, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22 and 24, the Apostle Paul warns the Christians in Corinth that some of them are unknowingly partaking in activities associated with demons. And he actually rebukes them, saying, some of you are eating at the tables of demons. Wow, that's pretty heavy, dining with the devil. And as the old saying says, and those that would should sup with a long spoon. But the fact is, folks, Paul's warning to me serves as a stark reminder that you and I must always be vigilant and cautious of the influences around us. Amen? Because the demonic influences are there, even for we who are believers. In fact, if you and I aren't vigilant and cautious regarding our lives, it's actually possible that when you and I take Holy Communion together as a church family, some among us might unknowingly be still connecting with demons, even as we eat and drink together in the name of Jesus. Yes, I'm saying that even Christians can unintentionally be maintaining fellowship or partnership with demons. Now, that's not a thought that I enjoy sharing. But you say, well, how would we know? How do you know? Well, loved ones, here's how we would know. If there are evil things in our lives that we just can't seem to get rid of, it could be because demons have taken hold of them and made them worse. In other words, they have energized and amplified them. So then it's not just a regular problem we're dealing with now. Maybe it started out that way. And maybe the roots of it are just regular, I don't want to say there's just run-of-the-mill sin, but the flesh has its works. Paul talks about them in Galatians 5. But maybe it starts there. But again, unresolved, suddenly now it's morphed into a problem that's being influenced by demons. And as we see in our gospel story, they can come in, even more than one, and gain control because demons tend to work together. Yes. Yeah, demons have relatives. And as 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5 says, they come with a lot of false information. Paul called it the teaching or the doctrines of demons. Paul warns us that these teachings may seem good and even pleasing, but they're actually teachings from demons that go against the truth and knowledge of God. Lord, keep us from, yes, our personal lives, the doctrines of demons. Don't let a demon teach me one thing. I don't want to learn one thing from a demon. They have nothing to teach me. They have nothing to teach you. So please, let me suggest to you at this point, my dear friend, if your life is being controlled by something illegitimate, please consider, truly consider, if the issue runs deeper than you even realize. I'm saying if there's unrest in your soul, it may be due to inviting demons into your environment. Again, you maybe didn't do it consciously, obviously, but the trash has just been sitting there a long time. I'm saying if you're finding yourself constantly held captive 24/7 by something illegitimate, it could be linked to unresolved unrighteousness in your life. And the key to breaking free from these addictions is understanding that demons are fueling them, and they have attached themselves to them. All right? And I'm not suggesting to you, therefore, that every case of addiction is demonic, but I can pretty much tell you that most of that over the years pastorally that I've seen, demons are at a certain level involved. So I'm loath to make just emphatic, dogmatic, every case statements, but I'm just telling you that you've got to take a serious look at that. I mean, even when it comes down to using an example of drug addiction, I mean, the Bible even has a rootage of the word pharmacy connected with sorcery. Yes. And so we just got to be careful there as we weigh and evaluate all those things. I think the idea is, you know, it's like I went to a doctor once and he said to me, look, I'm going to tell you what I do. He said, I don't do speculative medicine. I do evidence-based medicine. In other words, I'm just going to find what I find and I'm going to follow those facts. I'm not going to speculate on your case. So he ran manifold tests to come up with what he was going to do. And that's what I think we should say about this. You will see by the fruit of what's going on what it is. Evidence-based discernment and diagnosis of demonic influence. Follow the evidence. And so if you do and you say, yeah, this thing is 24/7, it feels like it's got me, you're fighting something deeper than you realize, than we realize. I thought this modern artist's take on verse 6 in our story, it tells us in the scriptures that when the demoniac saw Jesus from far away, he ran toward him and bowed down. And then with a loud voice, he shouted, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, please don't torment me." I thought this was interesting here in verse 9. Remember back there? It says there that Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And the demon, co-opting his voice, said, "My name is Legion because there are many of us." But it was still the man that spoke. It's really strange, the interplay between a demonic power and a person's own voice and their own thought being combined. But it's interesting, and I wondered if you caught that, because you see in verse 6, he ran to Jesus and said, "What business do we have with you?" the man said. But again, the Spirit was animating his thought to say that. So here he, as an individual, is saying we. I want to say it's almost like he was confused about his own identity at a certain point. In fact, he can't make sense of reality because his humanity is all messed up. And that's what demons do. They mess up people's humanity. They confuse their lives, their sense of identity. When you see people with identity confusion, you know what's operating in many cases. And you just have to say, wow. But here's what's the good news. Despite this man's confusion, he still comes to Jesus. Why? Because church, his problem wasn't just in his mind. No, in his case, it was something spiritual affecting his mind. I'll just say it one more time in case somebody missed it. Folks, I'm not saying all mental illness is connected to being influenced or controlled by demons. But again, we learn from this man, I believe, when there is unresolved wrongdoing and sin, there is that strong possibility that the existing problems have caused demonic distress in the soul, and it's leading to uncontrollable behavior. I mean, you know, even at a lower level than where this man was operating, folks, many people just walk around with negative attitudes about themselves in our society. You know, there's a lot of people that really have super negative attitudes about themselves, which is why, for example, though, some people can act racist all the time. I'm saying this because their evil thoughts, honestly, about themselves have become demon-attracting negative influences. And so now they've developed this despising of another group of people. This doesn't come from God. This doesn't come from even rationale. And, you know, when I hear society out there and people throwing racism around constantly, I go, well, you know, I don't doubt the existence of racism in our society, but what I would say is that many times the reason people are racist and people are even calling out people as being racist, this whole preoccupation with racism, is this whole idea of trying to create stir-up strife between peoples and to blur the lines of our common humanity. And I believe that so much of that is demonic attracting. But it's those kinds of things. And so the good news, though, is this man makes it to Jesus, and his spiritual side gets to the Lord and confronts that spiritual realm because, hey, guess what? He was dragging all the demons with him to get to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Dragging his demons to get to Jesus. And then he gets there and he does what? He bows down, showing his respect for Jesus' authority. This man humbled himself. Now, saints, you and I know in Scripture that to bow down is to show worship. So we see that the tormented man acknowledges Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. But I want you to, in that, please pay attention to the word used here. It can be found in verse 7, 10, and verse 12. And that's the word, I beg you. Beg. Yeah, he began to beg Jesus. And then the demons begged Jesus. So you have both a man and demons begging Jesus. And the man was begging him, and that means that in his human form, he was begging Jesus because he needed Jesus to help him. And the demons were begging Jesus because they couldn't do anything without Jesus letting them. I want you to see here, everyone, that the devil and his demons, yeah, they had to ask Jesus for permission to even be demons. They had to ask Jesus for permission, in other words, to operate. The man drags him to Jesus, and then they have to even ask Jesus, Jesus, give us permission to do, well, I guess what we do, because you're in charge of us. You're the Son of God. Don't torment us. How many of you know that when someone is, like, for example, addicted to alcohol or drugs, using that as the example again, I guess. How many of you know that they go through a difficult time in order to get clean and sober and begin recovery? How many of you know that? Yeah. No. Right? Yeah, and things don't often go smoothly because, hey, they've made a commitment to want to get rid of the evil that controls them. But that evil doesn't want to let go very easy. Have you noticed? Yeah, I've been with guys who've gone through withdrawals and had to go through all of the process of trying to get clean and sober. I've seen what goes on. And listen, it means that they're going to experience torment, and things often get worse before they improve. Amen. Yeah. And so the demons speak through the man's own fear. Please don't torment us, because they know that resolving their problem will cause both them and the man difficulty and pain. It's really an amazing moment. I got to get free, but don't let this hurt. I mean, think about it. This man's been going around cutting himself, hurting himself. The expulsion of the demons can't be worse for him. He can't take it. He couldn't take the deliverance hurting him more than what he's already been hurt. Do you hear me? And then the demons are scared, because this is a terrible package of what's going on right now. And now the demons are scared because they don't know what Jesus is going to do to him as the Son of God. And I imagine Peter was standing there with his eyes bugging out. Because I would have been. I would have been standing behind like John or James or something, but I would have been looking around. I would have made sure I was had a good view. But then we see the Lord Jesus asking the demon, "What is your name?" And of course, in the Bible, your name is who you are. Who are you? Jesus already knew. He just wanted the demon to admit it. What's your name? Who are you? What's your identity? And the demon replied, "I am Legion." And how many of you know that that name Legion is significant, because a Roman legion in that day had 6,000 soldiers in it. So in theory, this man had up to 6,000 demons inside him, because how many of you know, as I said, demons like to stick together. And they had found a nest in this man, a demonic nest. Just like when they say they find a whole nest of snakes under a house, floorboards, or in a wall, right? A nest. Wow. Lesson here. The wilder you behave, the more demons you have. You know, church, nowadays, not only individuals are influenced or possessed by demons, but our whole society is too. Yeah, you know, the Apostle John prophesied of such societies in the end times using the last days paradigm of Babylon and Rome. Revelation 18:2, he said, "The angel shouted, 'Fallen, powerful Babylon has fallen, and is now the home of what? Demons. It is the den of every filthy spirit, and of all unclean birds, and every dirty and hated animal.'" Those are symbols. Babylon has become the home of demons. A city, a whole region can become a place where demonic spirits just are en masse, a nest of them. In the Revelation, one of the places John spoke to, one of the cities, he says, "I know where you live, where Satan's seat is," where it's just an outright nest of demonic activity. And so similarly, in our story, the demon admits to our Lord Jesus, "My name is Legion, we are many." And folks, with 6,000 demons in him, no wonder the man was filled with such madness. But here's the significance. The demons claimed, "We are many." And basically, we control this area. We control this place. We control the rule in the Decapolis. It was 10 towns. Decapolis meant 10 towns. And they were begging Jesus, "Don't send us out of our realm. This is our nest. This is where we dwell. This is the control point that we're allowed to have." Now, saints, please pay attention, because that exchange shows a lot. Firstly, it tells you that demons can talk and they can communicate. And this means they can think and form a language that shows that they have a mind. And so they're asking Jesus this because they have the qualities of being a person. Now, I'm not saying they're humans, because they're not, but they are considered persons. And in verse 12, so we see the demons begging him, "Hey, don't send us out of the area. Rather, just send us into that herd of pigs over there so we can enter them." Now, it's interesting, saints. Luke 11, verse 24 to 26 explains that demons need a place to stay. So when the demons were being cast out by Jesus, they kept asking, "Can we go to another unclean place? Another unclean, how about that pigsty over there? Wow, they know. And wow, yeah, there was that big group of pigs right there nearby. And the demons were begging Jesus, send us into the pigs, repeatedly begging him. And in verse 13, it says Jesus allowed it. And he had to allow it because the demons had to have permission from Jesus. And as the unclean spirits left, they entered the pigs, causing the entire herd to rush down the steep bank and drown in the sea. Can you believe that? I mean, what a scene. And that video kind of depicted it. 2,000 pigs. This means that there were around 6,000 demons in total, or so approximately, my math says, 3 per pig. And you know what their goal was, as all demons' goal ultimately is? To bring, clearly, to bring destruction and harm wherever they can cause it. They're the ones that killed those pigs. They're the ones that killed those pigs. But, you know, here's the amazing part. When Jesus spoke, the demons had no choice but to leave the man because Christ had the power to address the spiritual realm, and that's what brought about the total transformation in the man's personal life. Now, please stick with me for just a little longer. The demons actually asked for permission because they weren't sure if Jesus would grant it or not. However, what I want to say is, again, the man had positioned himself to receive deliverance, and this is so key. What this tells you is that no matter how bad the demonic influence or torment, any human being can position themselves to receive deliverance from Jesus Christ. That is the greatest lesson in this. Now, of course, remember, you'd think everyone would have been happy about it. Of course, here's what happened next. The herdsmen who owned that pig farm ran away in fear. And they went into the city and the countryside all around to report what had happened. And when they all came back to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by demons. They all knew who he was. But instead of seeing him roaming around in madness, they found him sitting down, clothed in his right mind. Quite a remarkable change, don't you think? Yeah. And yet they were scared, because they saw what happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And sadly, as in so many ways, it doesn't matter if it's now or later or back then, whenever. Sometimes the bottom line is always this. It's the economy, stupid. And I'm just telling you this. These guys have essentially, I believe, asked Jesus to leave because he was affecting their pig farming business. He was wrecking their economy. I mean, Jesus just cast out demons from one guy. What if we let him have a crusade? Everybody was clutching their wallets. We're going to go broke. Friends, if you follow Jesus, he will challenge your lifestyle and the way you make money. I want you to know, Jesus doesn't tolerate injustice, corruption, or exploitation of the vulnerable. And you know, that's why some people try to silence Christians and remove Christ from society. I don't know if you've seen this, but in social systems with strict mandates, there's often a lack of freedom and a focus on control. And you know what? I think this is fair to say. History would validate it. The more oppressive the regulations, dig a little deeper, you'll find it the more demonic the system. Yeah. Well, now, I want to be fair, friends, for sure. The Bible talks about safety and how the government is responsible for ensuring safety. But when you start enforcing rules that go against what God has allowed, the Bible warns us about the Babylon Rome style system, John did. It's an Antichrist system. In Revelation 13, we're told about it. Of course, back to our story, the glorious end of the story, the healed man who was once possessed by demons pleads with Jesus, saying, please let me come with you. In fact, in verse 18, he asks, can I join you? But in verse 19, he's told by the master to go back to his people and share the great things the Lord has done for him, how the Lord showed him mercy. And in fact, the Lord insists, saying, I want you to spread the word. They won't let me stay, but you can. Tell them what happened. And finally, it's mentioned in verse 20 that the man who was delivered did leave, and he begins sharing his story in that whole 10-city region regarding all the amazing things Jesus had done for him, leaving everyone astonished. And dear ones, I want to say this is all a great lesson for each one of us, and I believe it's this. Wherever you go, share the miracles Jesus has done in your life. Because if you keep quiet, it's kind of like saying, Jesus hasn't done anything for me. But if Jesus has touched your life, forgiven your sins, broken your chains, set you free, given you eternal life, supported you in tough times, and kept you sane when things got rough, then you need to share that with people. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Spread the word in all 10 cities. We've only got two here. Hey, you got an easier job than he did. So yes, I challenge you. I challenge all of us. Don't keep Jesus only in the church. Don't keep him only in your personal time. Make it clear to everyone in this church and all those around you, I am a follower of Jesus, unabashed and unashamed. Yes, I have faith in God, but I follow Jesus specifically. And I'm proud to say it because I know the amazing things he's done for me. I want to say if you're here today and you need help getting free from demonic influences and control, you say, yeah, I think at some point I'm wondering if this was talking to me. Thank the Lord that you see it. Thank the Lord that you see it. Remember, that same Jesus can still cast them out. Amen. He can still drive those influences out of your life. There's great hope for you. Don't ever give up. Don't ever be discouraged in your battle against the evil one. The Lord wants to bring you into freedom. And you might have to fight your way there, but he'll get you there. But to help us all in this regard, at least to make sure that we're getting out the gate in it, for our closing prayer, I want to invite you to join me in this personal beginning plea to the Lord for his initial and ongoing deliverance in our lives. Will you do that with me? And would you stand with me, please? Thank you for just a few extra minutes to be able to do this. Now, let's really come to the Lord now. And I'm going to turn and face this screen. Let's pray this now in the presence of the Lord, in the wake of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus and ask for complete deliverance. Where two or more are gathered, there you shall surely be, and anything we agree upon, you will surely do. The Bible says that if there is any unforgiveness, that it should be dealt with before praying. Therefore, I release any anger, bad feelings, resentment, or any other wrong attitude before you now. I lay it at your feet, and I release and forgive those who have wronged me. I come into agreement with you and ask for complete deliverance in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for sending your word to heal me from all my destructions. I come boldly to your throne of grace and present myself before you for deliverance. I stand in the gap, and I am praying now, knowing that the Holy Spirit within me takes hold against the evils that would attempt to hold me in bondage. I break the power of the enemy in my life right now. In the name of Jesus, I declare that the traps and plans of the enemy are exposed, useless, and void, and come to nothing. Lord, help me to hold up my shield of faith and quench every fiery dart of the adversary that would come against me. I ask that your plans and calling for me would come to pass. I bind my entire being, spirit, soul, and body to what you desire for my life. I declare that I am willing and obedient to follow you as surely you will lead me safely. The mind of Christ is mine, and I bind my thoughts, feelings, and the intent of my heart to you. Every negative and ungodly attitude, addiction, idea, desire, habit, behavior, and belief I lift up to you and loose it from binding me any longer in Jesus' name. I loose any negative strongholds in my life and break the power of them in my life in Jesus' name. I declare the angels of God who are ministering spirits go forth and protect and supply me with everything I have and everything I need to walk in victory. I decree in Jesus' name that the devil shall not get an advantage over me. I ask that I be strengthened not by power nor by might, but by your spirit, so that I can submit to you and resist the devil. I plead the blood of Jesus over myself, friends, and family. The devil and his whole entourage are overcome by the blood and your word and must bow their knees. I thank you that the power of the enemy is no match for the one who lives inside me. Yes, I am delivered from this present evil world. I am delivered from the powers of darkness. Father, let your love fill every aspect of my life. Where your love is, there is no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Let your peace and protection fill me up and surround me everywhere I go, by land, water, or air. I ask that you fill me with your love, peace, spirit, wisdom, revelation, and understanding in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that I am redeemed out of the hand of Satan by the blood of Jesus. I am justified and made righteous by the blood of Jesus, and I belong to you. I have escaped the snare of the devil who has held me captive. I do your will. I will glorify you in my spirit, soul, and body. Thank you, Father, that Jesus was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil's works are destroyed in my life in the name of Jesus. I walk in the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Thank you that I will prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers. I believe and I receive, and thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Well, dear ones, I believe that I heard chains breaking. Hallelujah. Now look, those are the ways that we collectively come together to deal with these issues in our lives, but we do that personally at home too. Don't ever give up. Press on. The victory is the Lord's. We've just begun to fight, as the old song says. All right, well, I'm going to leave you now to your day and what God has prepared for you the rest of this week. Maybe you want to go into the fellowship time afterwards in the back and have a cup of coffee. You can. Maybe you want to come for prayer, though. Someone might want to follow this with a request for prayer for yourself, or maybe someone you know who's really struggling with demonic issues right now. Stand in the gap for them. So come on up afterwards, is what I'm saying. If you've never committed your life to Christ, or you need to recommit your life to Christ, grab this book on your way out the door, Why Jesus Explains How to Come into a Saving Relationship with Jesus. Our belief in prayer is that, as it says in the book of Timothy, that God would grant you a spirit of repentance and you would come to your senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him up to this point to do his will. We were all there once. But if that's you today, don't miss the moment. Grab this. Settle your relationship with Jesus right now. I want to leave you with a blessing as we head out the door. And I want to say thank you so much for the extra time today. I really appreciate it. And I just believe that God's going to honor the extra moments you gave us. But now may God's presence, who has drawn us here, return us on our way with joy and with favor. And may this day be one of the best you've ever had. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Online family, God bless you. Thank you for being with us. Everybody have a wonderful day and week in the Lord, okay? We'll see you next time we're together. And come on up for prayer at this time or head to the fellowship time. Take care. God bless you.